Hello, this is my Easter diary for March 31st, 2024. Today is Easter Day. Here is a word for those of you who have journeyed with this year's version of the diaries since February the 14th, way back on Ash Wednesday. Today's reflection will be drawn from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, which is the gospel we read at the liturgy today. So the reflection is the sermon that I offered at Trinity Church. Because there are actually two endings to Mark, this one and then a longer ending, I've decided that I will offer a little bonus content tomorrow on Monday and reflect upon that longer ending at that time. So, if you already heard the sermon, you can have the afternoon off. And hopefully, if you haven't heard it, it will be worth your time. Happy Easter. This is a reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the reading. I have a confession to make. Mark's way of telling the Easter story is my favorite. No wispy sentimentality, no extraneous details, no attempt to smooth over the anguish and confusion for those first witnesses. The empty tomb doesn't prompt rejoicing. Mark's Easter narrative is dark and unsettling and powerfully human. In fact, plenty of Bible scholars agree that the line, "And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid," was probably the original ending of the gospel. Why on earth would anyone end their story in such an unsatisfying fashion? Jesus has gone missing, and there is no rational explanation for it. The message from an unknown stranger doesn't help. He has been raised. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. The witnesses are seized with terror and amazement. If we can put ourselves in their place, even for a few seconds, perhaps we can allow that stunned silence is the only response which makes any sense. Such silence certainly makes more sense than the precious moment's piety, superficial sentimentality, or arrogant agnosticism, which seems to abound in conversations about the resurrection these days. Mark's Easter account grips our hearts with the jarring jaggedness which remains when a holy mystery has punched through the thin veil of what we so confidently and ignorantly refer to as reality. Our so-called reality is the same as it was for those women at the tomb, a reality where dead people stay dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead turns our understanding of such reality inside out and upside down. No wonder everyone these days is so quick to try and explain what we celebrate today in ways that line up with our understanding of how things are supposed to work. But the resurrection defies explanation. Our rationalizations can no more contain Jesus than the stone that was rolled across the entrance to his tomb on Good Friday could. Eventually, the confusing message that the women receive from the stranger in the tomb compels them to speak. After their time of terror and amazement, they could not keep silent about their experience. Even though we don't get to hear what they say to their fellow disciples, we are witnesses of their witness, and we are witnesses to all the other witnesses between them and us, because without all of those witnesses, we wouldn't be telling this story today. 2,000 years on, the proclamation those first witnesses shared is still the church's proclamation. The tomb is empty. Jesus has gone ahead of us. We are commanded to follow. Our destiny as humankind is not back there at the tomb under the weight of sin and death. Our destiny is out there in God's unfinished future where death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, I know we'd probably all prefer a more theatrical ending to Mark's Easter story, where Jesus appears backlit just like in those Hollywood movies, when the music crescendos as the worried and fearful disciples are instantaneously transformed into resolute proclaimers of the message. But we all know that life doesn't work exactly like that. There are murky details. There are troubling questions. There are insufficient answers. And you know what? Certainty is a brittle substitute for faithfulness. Recently, I was rereading the book Simply Christian by Anglican theologian and Bishop N.T. Wright. In it, I believe Wright beautifully captures the way in which Easter has fundamentally reordered our destiny as human beings. He writes, "Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus Christ all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christian, to follow Jesus Christ into the new world, into God's new world, which He has thrown open before us." Dear people of God, the Church's Easter proclamation does not ignore the ills and tragedies of our world that leave us grief-stricken, tongue-tied, and terrified. The Church's Easter proclamation is not some sort of otherworldly placebo meant to inoculate us against the fears and anxieties which may torment us in the depths of our souls. The Church's Easter proclamation speaks to our broken world and to the new world which is simultaneously here and yet to arrive in its fullness. The Church's Easter proclamation reminds us that even at the grave, we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And for now, that is more than enough to carry us through this life and into the life eternal. The Church's Easter proclamation is our faithful witness to the first witnesses at the empty tomb, to the cloud of witnesses who came ahead of us, to the cloud of witnesses who surround us, and the cloud of witnesses yet to be. And our proclamation remains strong, remains the same, and remains faithful. Alleluia! Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia! Let us pray. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.